pray and we'll begin. Father, thank you for your word. Father, thank you for people that handle your word. Thank you for even allowing us to do that. And Father, if we handle your word and we got something wrong, I pray it goes right over the heads of everybody. It doesn't take root. And yet, Father, if we go and we find truth in your word, I pray it does take root. I pray that nothing that's taught in my class by me is either rejected or it's accepted, but it's evaluated only by one category, and that is by your word. That's what we pray, Father. So be with us today as we study, as we go through what you have revealed to us and the way that you chose to reveal it to us by men who were inspired by the Spirit, and then by you yourself, even our Lord, who comes and he was the walking, living word. And Father, and then you have preserved that word for us even throughout all of the history since that time. And we thank you for that. What a privilege it is that we can handle your word. And we pray we do it properly. In Jesus' name, for his glory. Amen. Okay, so I got a discussion question first, okay? And here it is, all right? A pastor, you're a pastor of a church, or an elder, you're okay to do marriages. You can do weddings, okay? And you have a couple that comes to you from your church. They can either, and they're one of these, but they are either a homosexual couple, lesbian couple, or transsexual couple. And they say, I want you to do my wedding. I want you to do my marriage. Here's the answer, okay, that was given. This is by a real pastor. I don't tell you who it is. But the pastor said, no, I won't do your ceremony. Because, and I don't know the because, okay. But what I will do is I'll bring you a gift and I'll join in at the reception. So anyway, there's a kind of two-part question, or there was a two-part answer. What say you when somebody comes to you and says, hey, you know how we are, and we want you to do our wedding ceremony. What about it?
It's the same thing as an alcoholic. You don't give an alcoholic a bottle of vodka for their birthday.
Okay.
Okay. You can love the person, but you do not support what's destroying them.
Okay. All right.
In any way, shape, or form.
Okay.
The Bible says one man, one woman should be married, and since it's not according to Scripture, you can't really support it.
Okay. So you think you're standing on solid ground with that?
Do what?
Are you standing on solid ground with that type of evaluation?
Yes.
The most. You were going to say something.
Yeah, I was going to agree with her. Then it's impossible for me to say this is a marriage if the Bible doesn't say that's a marriage. I don't have that power.
There you go. Yeah. Call it what you want. And we started calling them many different things. You can call them a civil union. You can call them what you want. But in a biblical sense, which that's why I'm so good to hear, where do you start? What's the principle? What's the fundamental you start from?
The law.
Say again?
The law.
The law. Well, God's law, which would be God's
character.
That's it. What else? How much do you go along with loving the sinner if you hate the sin? Do you take a gift to the and go dance at the reception?
I would, because right. It is in support of they're celebrating. But the their thing is they're celebrating what just happened.
Okay.
You can dine with them, you can live with them, you can work with them, you can be best friends with them. But you don't have to support what is killing them.
That's why I'm asking. I'm not telling you the answer. I mean, what if my kid shows up and tells me they become one of these, okay, mental disorders, we would have called them in the past. Today we call them just a choice, okay? And they say, hey, this is what I am, Dad. You're the dad, or you're the mom. What do you do, okay? They show up for Thanksgiving, or what do you tell them for Thanksgiving, for Christmas? What do you do, Dad? So we talked through all that. We got our own answers. But one place I hope you know where to start from is the Bible. And you can go and get a clear picture of God's heart. And I hope you don't go to and say, oh, but in the New Testament, Jesus is different. He's been different. He is different, but he is God. And you're not going to find that Jesus caved in, okay, to something that is not according to his heart or God's heart. Hope that's where you go look.
The only difference between old and new is the new is something he's done on his own. Well, as you work your little foot off, trying to satisfy you. Yes. That happens. And say, settle down. I took care of it.
Yes. Amen. Yes. Amen. Which means don't go and negate it now and say,
yeah, we're not negating anything.
That's an excuse to sin. Hey, that's what, hey, well, hey, surely if you have grace will abound, they'll just go and sin some more.
Assumption.
All right. Yeah. Yep. One more.
We have that one example where they disfellowshipped the man who was. It was an extreme example, and it was during the transition of covenants when God was preparing marriage. But the man who had his father's wife was.
First Corinthians 5. Go ahead.
Turned over to the adversary, so he would be saved. But
there you go. There you go.
But there must be a degree of. I mean, that's a call. How severe is this?
Amen. We heard C.F. talk about culture then, culture now. Men are the same all the way from the garden. What Paul even said, he said, you're doing something that not even the Gentiles do? Huh? What about that? And look, make no mistake, when C.F. talks about this riot they had in Acts 20. Well, in the summer of 2020, you had riots in our country, and you had riots over secular, humanistic, religion type of things, where we make a saint out of a criminal. Okay, don't need to tell you his name, but he may have been a Christian if you know anything about his background. He may have been a Christian. He read his Bible every day, he lived with some people who obviously seemed to be Christians. And yet, you know, we make a saint out of that, and so you have riots that burn down places and all that. Well, is that okay? It wasn't okay in Acts 20. Not okay today. Okay? No. But you see the similarities. They had the temple of Artemis, and we have the temple of the latest martyr of this cause.
Yeah.
Look, it's the same, and people are the same. I think.
Is there any similar update on the Methodist Church?
I was going to tell you, okay, just as we're talking about this kind of stuff, the Methodist Church was voting, in the process of voting. I don't know if you know anything. Here's what I know as of yesterday, is that the vote is about done. Did it require a two-thirds majority? And it failed to reach that, although it was more than a majority and rather high, but it failed to reach two-thirds. And so therefore, there is not an official vote to disaffiliate. Is that what you understand too? And yet, I also understand that there is beginning to be a separate, what do you know?
They are having a separate meeting at a different site at 2:00 today.
Okay. So it's beginning. It's beginning, whether there's an official vote or not. So you pray for pray for that congregation. Look, the Methodists are the latest of what used to be the Episcopalians, who are Anglican, who are the latest version of the Baptists. The Southern Baptist Convention is up for now because of their leadership. They end up being a bunch of plagiarists, and they have not been called down about it. So look, things take time to turn a big ship. We Kay grew up in Disciples of Christ Church. I was baptized there. And yet when we left there back in 1989-90, it was the same thing going on. At the high ups of the denomination, you have people that are in favor of all of these unbiblical things. And it took a two-thirds vote, and it failed too, but just by a little bit. And our local congregation, there was no uproar. There was no problem. So we had local church meetings, and the local congregation chose not to do anything. So you just have to make your own decisions. Come
on. I was going to tell you one of the defenses that people said about not splitting.
Yes.
Is they didn't want to leave the church building. And that, for the people who were wanting to disaffiliate, that's like, that's just proving a point, you know.
Yeah.
So do you know when somebody says that you are the church, that you are not a building? You are a temple, but we understand that that's the building, but that's not the church. But yet, you know, I understand where people come from. And nowadays, churches are loaded, you might say, with real estate value. And if you want to go start another one, you're gonna start out maybe in a home or maybe in a whatever. But so what? What's wrong with that? Nothing wrong with that. Okay, so you pray for those, but let me tell you, I pray that God continues to do what he's going to do, but God will always continue to protect, separate out, handle his own church body, okay? But he needs servants who will do it, okay? That song we sang where it says, praising my Savior all day long, I changed it in my words. I say, serving. You are a servant to God. You're a priest, okay? You need to be doing that. That's your praise, okay? I know it's fruit of lips and a good heart, but it's serving. So you go do that. That's what we do. And it's a good thing. It's a good thing. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, he said, it's good that there are factions among you. you Corinthians, and that word there is heresies. A heretic, when he should be or she should be condemned, is one that seeks to divide over the word of God. But why did Paul say it's necessary that there be heresies among you? Read the rest of the verse. He said, so that the truth can become known.
Correct.
That's what you do. That's what you do. And shame on you if you don't want to discuss, debate, think about that on the things of the Lord. But some churches, believe me, I know that people will say, well, maybe, you know, if you believe that, you ought to just worship somewhere else. That happens. It happens. And people say, look, as long as we can... Well, we can agree on the five fundamentals. Let me first tell you, there ain't just five fundamentals, okay? Depending on what you say. The fundamentals of the Bible, and maybe more than five, maybe one, I don't know, but I think it's more. But the fundamentals are what God's Word is and what that says. And that's not that hard to figure out, usually, unless you have an agenda to not want to believe it. Last comment on all that? Okay, so let me talk to you then about where we are today, okay? And that is, I've got in front of you a slide where we talk about, and I want to talk about the telos, okay, which is, I left on the board from before, what was going on. Remember, we're talking about the New Testament as being a transition period. A transition period of what? Transition period of redemption. Of redemption. Are you fully redeemed? If you understand the Bible and understand what Jesus did, you would say, absolutely yes. Oh, but wait a minute. If you don't understand the Bible, then you would say, no, because I've not been resurrected yet. You just sang a song about that this morning, that one day you'll be resurrected. Okay? Well, let me tell you, you possibly, the Bible may not teach, you're going to get a bodily resurrection. The Bible does not teach a resurrection that is corpses out of caskets. The resurrection is a resurrection unto life. And if you understand what Jesus said, life is, John 17:3. Thank you, Dr. Craddock, for this. Jesus said that they, I pray for my disciples, that they may have life, that being, that they may know you and the one you sent, Jesus the Christ. So that's life. Do you know him, or rather are known by him? Well, if you're a Christian, you do, okay? Whatever you understand about that, you are known by him. You have life, and the life the Bible talks about, contrasted with the death the Bible talks about, you will never suffer the death. The death. The death was the Adamic death of Adam in the garden of being separated from God. Nothing can separate. Hey, have you ever heard anything like that?
Yeah.
Nothing can separate us from the love of God.
Yeah.
Hmm. Yeah, there's your Romans deal. So look, that's what it means, okay? That's what it means. You are not going to die, even though you're going to die, okay? When he comes for you at your death, physical death, okay, he's going to take you to heaven. Your deal here is done. I hope he says to you, and you do too, well done, good and faithful servant. In the realm I had you working, serving, okay? But until then, this is your home, based in heaven. I no longer will say that this is not my home. I'm only passing through. No. That is escapism. That is not what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to be serving him. Okay? So look, here's what I've used before, is that I have here what I split out. Well, the Bible does. It's pretty clear. The eight functions of the Messiah. The eight functions of the Messiah. And some of them are done in the earthly realm. Some of them are done in the heavenly realm. And a contract and a combination of both. Okay, what Jesus did in the earthly realm was, first of all, is that he was born. Okay, special kind of birth, wouldn't you say? That's one of the fundamentals. Okay, his birth, God became man. Immanuel. Immanuel, live with us, come with us, he is with us. Elohim. That's what it is. Okay, God with us, although it's with us God. You see what I mean? There's it. Second thing, he lived a life. Was that life special? Gene already talked about the life he lived. What was special about it again?
Never sinned,
okay? Totally kept God's heart. We would call the law, okay? Totally. What about suffer? I don't know why the Bible says it, but it's clear, Isaiah 53 and others, that he must suffer to take on himself the sins of his people. Same thing Gene talked about. So it's both a life and a suffering, okay? Peter says it again in Acts 2 when he says, this one, the Prince of Life that you put to death, and it was under the will of God that he would suffer and die and be raised again. So it's the will of God that he would suffer. And then fourth was the death, okay? The death, was it a physical death? Yes. Was it a Bible, the death? Yes. He was separated from God, who had never been separated before, for how long? Well, from I am forever, okay? So there was a separation. He died. He, Jesus, died the Adamic death. He was separated from God, okay? Now, those first four happen in the earthly realm. Then you begin with things that happen in the spiritual realm. He rose, okay, his resurrection. He ascended. He reigned because he had to reign. And he didn't reign, but only for 3.5 years as he was, as a man, reigning for his people, Israel, the Jews. He reigned in the heavenly realm just like the Davidic king did. And how long did David reign? If you guessed 40 years, you would be right. And then he had to, or has to, if you're a futurist, he has to return or come with a and be a presence. Presence, okay? So there you are. You break that out and you do that. Now, here's what I want you to explain to me today. On the cross, Jesus uses a word called tetelestai. What does that word, how is it interpreted usually? Hint, hint. It is finished, okay? That's right, it is finished. And we're going to look at what that word means, okay? This, it comes from telos. Do you see it? They put a t on the front of it, tetelestai. That's from telos, okay? It means it's a future, it's a thing about to be done. And then I'm going to show you also in the Bible, where in the book of Revelation, we have the same word. Oh, it's a different word, but it's sometimes translated the same thing, where it says whatever's happening in Revelation, it's finished. Well, I'm giving you a hint ahead of time that Jesus' work was all of these things, not just stop them at resurrection and ascension. He had to do all of them. And when a prophet spoke of Jesus in the Old Testament, that prophet talked of all of his work. All of it. All of it. Completion, consummation of his work. And we just don't think he did it. I say we, many Christians, don't think he did it because we're still singing saying, my king is coming soon. And if you think he's coming, that the clouds are going to come away and it's going to be a glory. You already live in the glorious day. That is an eternal day. That Jesus was the morning star of that day, that Peter says the morning star is about to appear. That's what was going on, okay? That's what was going on. So here, now let me go and I'll open it for comments, but I just want you to see here that when we're talking about the messianic function, the function of Messiah, which means anointed one, here's the two words we're going to focus on. Telos, you already know that. That means a goal, an aim, a design. And genomai, it's another Greek word, but you need to learn both. They're synonyms, okay? That's the two words we're going to look at. And look, I start here, Jesus' eight functions as a Messiah. But what do I have in front of the first function of the virgin birth? What do I have up there?
I am,
okay? Because Jesus didn't just get created or born at his birth. Jesus is the I am. Okay? So, and here's the deal, is that all of these things right here, okay, from the I am before his birth, that's part of the Bible that covers them. From Genesis 1 to the last verse of Malachi. And after the last verse of Malachi, how many years of silence did his people have? 400. Might have been 430 even, but maybe 400, and then he was born, he lived 30 years, and he started his ministry at about 30 years old. Yes? You might have think about the exile, I mean the Egypt exodus from where they came out of, and how long were the people in Egypt before they came out, when Jacob took them down there, Joseph and Jacob? 400 years, and 430, it all fits. That's that part of the Bible saying he's coming. He's coming. He's going to do. And I'm telling you that when he was said to be coming, they didn't say he's going to do part of it and then wait 2,000 years and more and he's going to finish it. No. They talked about it as the Christ event. The Christ event. one work, and then we get the details of all of eight of these from Matthew 1 to Rev 22:21. That's the rest of it. And I hope you see that. That's the picture. That's the meta-narrative of your whole Bible. It's a story of redemption, not a story of history. It's redemptive history, but it's not scientific or natural history. That's not the purpose. They never debated in Moses' day or Adam's day, who created this, I wonder? You know, was it a Big Bang? And did we have a nuclear deal? Never thought about who created it other than I am. Did it. Yahweh did it. Okay? That's what's going on. So, there, and here's the realms, I'm telling you, is that I am always was I am, but here's the realm that he was in. He was always in the spirit realm, but with natural proof. Give me an example of a spirit realm in the Old Testament that Yahweh, I am, he functioned there, but there was a natural proof during all of the Malachi, in fact, the Genesis. What comes to your mind? Anybody? How did God show a natural proof that he's in the spirit realm?
Send angels to come deliver messages.
There you go.
Prophets.
Angels came, okay, coming from the spirit realm, sent by Yahweh.
Fire from heaven, pillars of fire, stuff like that.
Pillars of fire, cloud by day, fire by night, leading his children out, okay? I mean, the whole Noah thing, all of those things are. Okay, even another thing, not only sending angels, did sometimes angels, were they embodied when they came? Yes? What about I am himself? Say it.
We might call it an angel, but it was him.
It was him. Beautiful. He too, okay, he came, okay? Who do you think walked around in the garden with Adam, okay? Who do you think appeared, you don't have to think, you're told specifically on this one, Abram, before he was Abraham, okay, he had the word that showed up with him.
Yeah.
Absolutely. So there he was, but he was not yet man. You see the difference? He wasn't incarnate. He didn't take on the nature of man. He was still an embodiment of God. That's different. When he took on the nature of man, we're told that that was a kind of a humiliation, a giving up of his godly prerogatives. Okay, that's what we get in Philippians 2. So anyway, there you go. There's the realm. He was in the spirit realm all that time, but then he comes to the spiritual, to the natural realm. That's where he begins to do being a baby, growing up, growing in favor with God and men, all that stuff. That's the natural realm. His life was physical in the natural realm. His suffering was physical in the natural realm. His death was physical in the natural realm, and yet it was also a cutoff from the spirit realm. The resurrection is when he begins now to be reunited with his Father. I ask a trick question sometimes. Did Jesus get born again?
Not in the sense that we are.
Okay. Okay.
He rose from the dead, but being born again is a term that would not be used for him.
Yes.
Because he always is, I am.
Always is, I am. And so, but to carry forward, if he died the death, which is separation from God, is there a way that he got reunited or resurrected or back to overcome the death?
We'd be in a sorry state if he didn't.
No, he has to be. Yes.
He was the
firstborn
of creation. He was the firstborn of creation, so he was physically born, and then he had to... The physical birth isn't
yes. You use a good term, the firstborn of creation. He was the creator up here, we're told. We went through Colossians, okay? Everything was of him, through him, for him. And yet, in the New Testament, he's used after his resurrection as being the firstborn of creation, meaning the new creation. So I think you would say that, yes, some way Jesus had to overcome the death, which he suffered when he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, how long did that death last? I don't know. Because immediately after he said, I thirst to give something, he said, then he gave up the ghost. Well, then where did he go? He still was doing work in the spirit realm. We know that from New Testament scripture. So it doesn't matter the length of time. We know his body stayed in the tomb and it did not see corruption. Didn't decay. But he had a different body than we did. No sin, whatever the reason. But so however long that separation from the Father was, it was not dependent on the time of it. It was dependent on the fact of it. Yeah.
So the death was physical and spiritual.
Yes. The death was physical and spiritual. And I would tell you that the spiritual is the important one, that he had to die for his people. But the physical was a sign, just like the physical resurrection was a sign of the spiritual reunion with the Father. Yes?
That goes with the transition period, because he had to fulfill the old covenant perfectly in sacrifice, and he was also being the spiritual.
Yes, absolutely. And I'm going to ask you in a minute what tetelestai meant and over what part. Come
on. Equate it, you know, to the type and real of the sacrificial system. When the animals, or bulls, or whatever were sacrificed, they didn't have to sit there for an hour, 2 hours, or 10 hours. It was instantaneous.
Yes.
And that sacrifice was done.
Yes.
As covered.
Yes. So the fact of it was more important.
Yeah. Yeah.
Than anything. So back here, tetelestai is that word, and so that was usually used. I got the. Let me get to the definition, okay? Well, here it is. Let's just go this way, okay? Here's John 19:30, okay? And this is where he utters the word, but in 19:30, then, therefore, whenever Jesus received the sour wine, the vinegar, it hath been finished. That's Young's literal. See that? It hath been finished. That's one word. Tetelestai. Okay? And having bowed his head, gave up the spirit. That's the same spirit that he got when he was baptized, right? Yes, 3.5 years later, gave it up. The Net Bible, okay, it takes tetelestai and it says what? When he had received the sour wine, they translate, it is completed. Those are synonyms. And the Net Bible also gives you three more. It's accomplished, it's finished, it's ended. And then your Dewey Reams Bible, if you're Catholic, that's a Dewey Reams Bible, but it's an old translation. Jesus, therefore, when he took vinegar, said, it is consummated. It what? It what? What's tetelestai, when you know that that word means finished, paid in full? What was finished? Why didn't he say it's finished on the cross? What?
Well, the Jews, they would associate that, you know, during their festival time, they're waiting for that bull to be killed and the blood to be planted. When that bull's killed, for them, that year of trying to be good, finished. So, in relationship to what God's saying, on the cross, it's finished in just a couple seconds. You know?
Yes. So, yes.
Meaning all at one time it's finished, boom, I'm dead.
Yes.
So, well, I'm finished, cut the throat of the sacrifice. It's done for that year.
There you go.
This time it's done forever.
It's done once for all.
Yeah, once for all.
Hebrews said, once for all. There you go. So there you go. So it's a sacrificial deal that, hey, and Hebrews says he did once for all. Comment, bro. I'll come back to you.
But I love how it's also reflecting to Psalm 22. It begins with,
yes.
Well, when not with it's finished, but my God, why have you forsaken me?
Yes.
And it talks about not just his anguish, but then it goes on to praise and what will come.
Yes. Yes, Psalm 22 being a picture way back there of what would be happening on the cross. Yes. So all that whole context you bring in. But that's what's going on here. And here's the definition. But finish what you were going to say. Yes.
Well, I was going to say that it is finished. It puts a wrap on birth, his life, and then he takes on the suffering of sin.
Yes.
There is it that it is finished. We're doing the sacrificial. I'm the sacrifice.
Yes.
That is finished.
Yes.
Part A.
Yes. Part A, yes, of
part
the
A.
Whole work.
Yeah.
Listen, this is Passover. Jesus is hanging on the cross. In the middle of the evening, in between the evenings, at the same time, at the ninth hour, that high priest is slitting that throat of that goat or that lamb. Exactly the same time. Exactly. He's beginning a new Passover. He's saying, this blood now, when you hang it on these doorposts and on your lintel there, you're covered. And it's not ending here, it's beginning here with the payment of the sacrifice of the firstborn, just like the Exodus in Egypt. Do you see that? So what he means is this is paid in full. Oh, but wait, we're not to the face of God yet. We're not in the Holy Land yet. We just are taken off. That's why the New Testament is a transition period, a second Exodus that starts with the cross, okay, is what's going on. No, look, here's the definition of telos. I got you three lexicons, Freeburg, Gingrich, and Danker. Just look at Freeburg. See, there's the tetelestai in Greek. But it comes from a word, teleo, okay, telos. It's the same root word, is what it is. And it means multiple things. Here you go. As completing something, bringing it to an end. What? The Passover. The Passover sacrifice, covering his people with his blood. That's what it's consummating. It's not consummating the whole New Testament, New Heaven, and New Earth yet. To conclude, to complete, to carry out, to fulfill, to perform. There's all your synonyms. There's one about paying, and it's used in a tax sense. To be over, to end, to be finished. But if Jesus would have finished on the cross, where would your Christianity be? You're a fool above everybody, Paul would say. BJ said it right this morning. We serve a living God. Right on. So look, it wasn't over. It was the end of the beginning, okay? That's what it was. And it's the beginning of the rest of it, which I'm going to show you in a minute. But here's another one, Gingrich. Bring to an end, to finish, complete, carry out, accomplish. Because, listen, anyway, when you hear people say, don't you remember what Jesus said on the cross? It is finished. And in the back of my mind, without arguing, I got to say, well, what was finished? Because I hope it wasn't finished, because otherwise we got nothing. We got nothing. He's what Ben Shapiro said in the last podcast I listened to it. Ben Shapiro, he said he was just another dumb carpenter, another dead Jew. And off my list, even if I believe with him on some political thing, I don't want to know what that man knows no more. Although I did get some help in the Ben Shapiro, helped out Jordan Peterson understand some of the words about studying the Old Testament, and that's instructive, okay? Because he is a practicing Jew in Judaism, okay? So there you go, there's your definition. So make no mistake, on the cross, he said it is finished. To tell us that, you just need to understand what that is. Now we're going to go here, okay? Where do we see that again? Well, I'm glad you asked, okay? And here's where we're going to go, the last book of the Bible. Here it is, right here. What is the Messiah function? I already told you his function was to bring a telos. Now I'm going to show you that part of his function was to bring another Greek word. Say it, genomai. Genomai, okay? And genomai, I'm going to show you the definition in a minute, but here's the verse. Revelation 21:5. We're through with all the trumpets, through with all the bowls, through with all the thunders, through with all the seals. All of the judgment has been poured out. And at that point, Jesus, the one seated on the throne, said, look, I am making all things new. Then he said to me, John, write it down because these words are reliable and true. And he said to me, John, it hath been done. Genomai. And it's off that root. Root's genomai, but it's a different word. Genomai. Genomai. Or, Net Bible tells you, he said, it has happened. The Rotherham, which is a literal translation like Young's, says, and he said to me, accomplished. And New Living Translation, which is a new translation, which I like, it's pretty good, he also said, Jesus, it is finished. I thought he already said that. He did exactly that. They translated it. It is finished. All right, now what's the it?
Making all things new.
Making all things new. And what does that mean? So that's why you're usually taught, I was taught, that, okay, the making of all things new hasn't happened yet because just look around, you know, and we got to wait for a nuclear explosion and to burn up this creation. Okay, it's a physical deal, and that's what's going to be from that, okay? But it's not. It's a spiritual deal. God created a new heavens and new earth to come and indwell his people with his presence. And if you were born again, you got born again from heaven when he came to indwell you. That's what happened. Now let's look at this word. Oh, I got other verses, okay? So, well, let's look at the word. Well, I'm going to do this, okay? I got it in order. So here it is in Revelation 10. You get both of the words. You get both of the words. That's what I want you to see. But in the days when the seventh angel is about to blow the trumpet. So the seventh or last trumpet is a big deal. It says here, the mystery of God is telos. Telos. It's going to be completed by its design. Reach its goal. Do whatever. And the mystery of God. Now you know from Paul's writing what the mystery of God was. It was something hidden in the past, but brought out and not mysterious anymore. And Paul said that was God having, through Jesus, one new people, but made up of who?
All
who?
Gentiles
and Israel. Israel, the Jews, and all. That's a mystery. What did Israel think about that? Or what did the Jews think about that?
They didn't want that.
Not much.
They still don't want that.
Still don't, you dogs. You dogs, you were made to be slaves to us. Go read the Talmud. You'll see that. That's why I get off of that Judeo-Christian deal. You do not want Christianity tainted with Judeo on the front of it. Not if you understand what they're doing. Come on.
The church would still all be Jews if it was up to Peter. The Holy Spirit had to bring the Gentiles.
Right on. Yeah. Yeah, you hear this morning in the sermon that all of these that are fellow workers with me, they are of the Jews, it says. But they're not Judaizers. Okay? Aristarchus and Justus and those, Barnabas, whoever the other one. Anyway, they're Christians, but not Judaizers, which wanted to hang on to the law and says, you're going to come to Christ? You come to Moses. You go get your circumcision. You do all that stuff. Okay, so that's in 10. But here, let me finish. 10, so that everything he has proclaimed to his servants, I'll put that in, that Old Testament prophets, that's what he's saying, Old Testament prophets, may be finished. Everything in mystery of God is completed. May be finished is what Young's Literal says. Would be fulfilled, ESV. Brought to completion, the complete Jewish Bible. The mysterious plan would be fulfilled. New Living Translation. There's your translation to the same word, okay? Something was about to be done, it was about to be done in Rev 10. Oh, and the next chapter over, when the seventh messenger did sound his last trumpet, that's what it means, there came great voices in heaven saying, from this point, you tell me when is this point, the kingdoms of the world did become, genomai, those of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign to the ages of the ages. When did Jesus become king over all the earth? Huh? Yes, right here.
Yeah.
Right here. You're not waiting on that. Yeah. There is not a day. I'm not saying there's not a day that every knee won't bow, even his enemies. But look, Jesus is king now. If he's got an enemy living in this world, like in the White House and in the Congress and all that, they already are under the rule, theocratic rule, theocracy rule of Jesus. People say, we can't be under no theocracy in America today. Oh, yes, you can, and you should be. Yeah. Yes, you should. Wouldn't it be a better place? You better know it. Yes. So there you go. Now, when he said that's when the kingdoms of the world did become. Remember, Jesus didn't just come to Israel. He came to the Jews, then to Israel, and by 40 years later, transition period, he had gone to all the nations. Because he wanted to get all the nations, all the way back to Adam. And here's the last part, 16. Here's another word of that of this genomai. It is done. It is finished. Finally, the seventh angel poured out his bowl. Remember, the seventh bowl is equivalent to the seventh trumpet. In them, all the wrath of God is complete. Okay, Rev 15 says, he poured out his bowl into the air, that's the spirit realm, and a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne, the real one in heaven, said, genomai. It's done. And Young's Literal said, it hath come. Rotherham said, it's accomplished. And New Living Translation said, it's finished. Huh? Huh? What is finished? What's it? That's where you got to get in your mind. What's it? But, it's already been said, it's the new heavens and the new earth, which has been now definitively consummated, created, and guess what? It's a new creation, just like the seventh day or the sixth day in Genesis. Do you see genomai in Genesis? Genesis of your Bible is a Greek word. And Exodus is a Greek word. Okay, even for that Hebrew book. This is where it comes from. A beginning, a start. Jesus' new deal right here at his return and presence with his people now says, now let's get to work. Let's go do what you couldn't do in the first day after the first Sabbath. 6 days creation, seventh rest. Now get on with it. Don Preston talked about the eighth day, the Shemini Aratz, after the whole last feast. That's to get on. Go do. You are the only people on earth as a Christian who is enabled, who is capable, who is functionally proper to go do God's work. Anyone else that does it, they stumble on it. They might stumble on doing something right. They don't do it on purpose. Thankful that they do it by stumbling on it. Come
on. It's just probably an oversimplification of it, but it's just getting us back to where we were before Genesis 3.
Yes.
Just the redemption back there.
That's redemption.
Well, it's
better than that. That's redemption, yes. No, it's not oversimplification. It is profound. Just now, you can go to work. You can go to work being in the presence of your God, face to face. Jesus, how close do you need Him to be? In your heart. Nobody from Adam until Jesus, the second Adam, nobody had Him in their heart. And guess what? You, I, we'd have screwed up just as bad as Him. Except He put, I'm coming to you. Except He put His Spirit on some and said, okay, go do my work. A prophet, a priest, or a king. But most people, they did what we would do. I can't say bad about them. They just, like C.F. said in the book, they just do what comes naturally. But sorry to make a point.
I was going to say, we're better off than Adam was.
How?
He lost his, you know, life and indwelling with God. But the way it's set up in the new covenant, you can't. Once you have it, or once you're born with it, I guess, spiritually.
Amen. Amen. When you are reborn, born from above, and you can't lose it, which is what Scripture teaches. Do you have a better deal than Adam?
A lot better deal.
You can't get kicked out of school, kicked out of kindergarten. You can't get kicked out. You're in. I don't care what you act like. You can look like an unbeliever. You are in. That's a better deal. So why would God allow the fall?
For His own glory.
For His own glory. A better deal. This is a better deal. Oh, man, and we say, well, it ain't happened yet. I'm just awaiting.
Yeah.
I'm just awaiting. When you realize what you have, this is the best eschatology you could ever want because you are totally equipped other than people telling you you're not. Sit down, shut up, go back in your church and pray. Oh, no, not even go to your church. Stay in your house.
Yeah,
that's where we are now. Okay, you have a comment.
I was going to say, it's even more convincing that it is finished talking about what He did then, because in Revelation, the last chapter, it says, do not seal up the words for the time is near.
Yes.
That's 500 years prior to Daniel.
Yes.
He says, these words are concealed and sealed up until the end of time.
Yes.
Even if you strike to Revelation being written in 90, that's 500 years not being the end time, but we can't say that's 2,000 years.
Yes. And look, that's where we look like cartoon characters. We look crazy when we say Jesus didn't mean what He said. Soon doesn't mean soon. The whole book of Revelation is bookended with I'm coming soon. It's happening quickly. It's at hand. Chapter 1. Chapter 21 and 22. I'm coming soon. Don't seal up these books. Don't seal up these words. Look, and we say, He didn't come. He ain't come. He's going to come soon, though. And the people look at us and say, He's a liar. What do you say? Well, no, you just don't understand English. And in Greek, you know, maybe it wasn't clear. No, it's very clear.
Well, there have been Christians that called Him a fool.
Say again?
Who is the...
C.S. Lewis.
Yeah,
that's a bad deal. I'm a big fan of C.S. Lewis, but not with his eschatology, okay? He said, sadly, their Lord didn't know when the end was either. But He did. Okay, He did. He just said He didn't because of a functional role He was playing. Okay, so look, we're going to finish this next week. But look, ask yourself, what was finished when He first said tetelestai? What is finished when He says gegonion or genomai? What was finished? And you can still be a futurist and say, that's going to be finished, but that just means you don't have a full salvation yet. Talk about that next week. How do you know that you have a completed salvation, which is called in the church the study of soteriology? You hear that big old word? And many people say, soteriology really doesn't matter what your eschatology is. I'll show you that that's not right. Because if your eschatology doesn't believe Jesus has completed, then your soteriology is not complete. And how can you say you don't get kicked out? Well, you couldn't. Maybe. Okay, let's go. Father, thank You for Your word. Let us have a desire to study it. Don't accept it. Don't reject it. Go see if it's true. For Your glory, as has been said, who made the plan of redemption, way before You created the cosmos, You already had the plan in place. We love You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.